Good to see everybody back today. Hope you've had a good week. We have several that have been not feeling good for quite some time that are back with us. We're delighted to have you all with us as well. It's just quite an encouragement to have each one here. Hope that you've had that you're getting to feeling better, those of you who have been gone. Good to have our visitors with us as well, some who were regular members here that have moved away that are back today, and it's really good to have those of you that are back with us today as well. Wanted to talk about revival for the last time today in the area of repentance, but before I do, I wanted to point out a new Bible reading in the that we have within our schedule in the bulletin. If you'd like to be following along with that, I hope that you have some regular Bible reading in your life. Certainly, this is not the only way to do it, but if you would like a way to read through the scripture, this might help. And we're going to start on the Old Testament this week. Genesis 1 through 7 are the chapters, but there's some little brochures in the foyer that will take you through the Old Testament in 120 days. And inside are bookmarks for all of those. You can actually fold it up and make it a bookmark and carry it with you. But however you do it, let me encourage you to read the Word of God. It is so easy for us to be comfortable with our own opinions on things, or be comfortable with what other people have told us, and sometimes we stagnate because of that. Preachers maybe more than others, but as we read through the Word of God and we find out what God has for us, and we find about His power and His holiness and His love and His compassion for us, it really does change our lives. But we won't know that if we're not reading the Word, if we're just relying on what other people say about it or relying on what we think about it. And so let me encourage you, whether it's this schedule or one of your own that you feel more comfortable with, to begin, if you have not, reading the Word of God, and to never stop. You will never, ever be disappointed that you've taken the time to read the Word. Mentioned, we're going to be wrapping up this series on Joshua. We started this at the beginning of the year, and it truly is a series on revival or renewal. And I think we need that from time to time. I think we need a freshening up, so to speak, and a reminder of what we're here for. And also maybe a thought as to the excitement about what God has given to us here and where we're going. And this renewal that God provides for us is something that I believe will refresh us as we go through our lives and encourage us within His service. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn over, we're going to start in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 2. The setting for this is the children of Israel have crossed the Jordan. Moses has died, but Joshua is leading them. They have taken the city of Jericho, a mighty city within on the border of Canaan. They're finally getting to go into the promised land that they had been promised 430 years earlier that they would be able to, well, actually 470 years earlier that they would be able to go into. And now they're entering the promised land. They have, with the help of the Lord, been able to take one of the mightiest cities within Canaan, Jericho. But look what happens now. Verse 2 of Joshua 7. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it. Don't weary all the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down before to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring us this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they'll surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" And then look at verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face?" I don't know about you, but that seems a little harsh. Here you are pouring your heart out to the Lord. You've been promised that God would be with you, that He would help you to take the entire land of Canaan. And now you've gone up against a relatively small city and have been put to the retreat. Now, only 36 men died, but that's 36 men. 36 sons and brothers and fathers and husbands who have died. It's a big deal to those who have lost their loved ones. But more importantly, their hearts melted. They became cowardly because God was no longer with them. And so Joshua is just pleading before God, "What are you going to do about all this?" And God says to Joshua, "Get up. What are you doing on your face?" Why does he say that? Well, to understand, we have to go back to Joshua chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 17. God is giving instructions to the Israelites, and he says the city and all that are in it are to be devoted to the Lord, or Joshua is giving this to this message of God. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Let me say for a moment that the word devote is a very specific word. It's an entire or whole giving over to God, often by totally destroying something. And so here we have them going into the land of Canaan. They're at the city of Jericho, and they're to wipe them out. And so here they go. They've gone into it, and the instructions are this: keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. The point of all this is that 470 years earlier, God had made a promise to Abraham. He said, "I'm going to bring your descendants back to this land." And he said there was a reason for that. He said the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And that's who composes the land of Canaan, the Amorites. And they have had 400 years, over 400 years, to repent, and they didn't do it. And so, just like God wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah, just like he wiped out the world with a flood, now he's going to wipe out the land of Canaan with his chosen people. The people that are in Canaan are devoted to God. Nothing is to be spared. And nothing is to be taken by the people themselves, at least not at Jericho, because Jericho is the first place, and the first fruits belong to God. Everything that was good within Jericho that was not destroyed was to be put into the treasury of the Lord. Not to line the pockets of the priests, but to be used in his service. And so in verse 18, he says, keep away from the devoted things, so you'll not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you'll make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. And then in Joshua chapter 7, in verse 1, we read what happened. The Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. And that's why they were wiped out. It's because one man of all the tribes of Israel decided that he would save some of these things that were devoted to God. And because there was sin in the camp, the entire camp had to suffer. God was teaching them a lesson about how important it was to stay away from that which is forbidden. If you continue reading in chapter 7, after God said to Joshua, "What are you doing on your face?" In verse 11, he says this, "Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They've taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That's why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they've been made liable to destruction." And then he says this, "I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." And so we have these two things. We have in chapter 6 and verse 18, keep away from the devoted things. And then in chapter 7 and verse 12, I won't be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever is among you is devoted to destruction. We have to stay away from things that are forbidden. And if we haven't stayed away from the forbidden things, then we have to get rid of them. And this is the heart of repentance when we talk about the gospel. We look at the Old Testament because it teaches us about the nature of God. Turn to Acts chapter 2 if you would, and now we'll see the connection to us today. Remember the two things. They're to keep away from the forbidden things, and when they didn't, they were to remove those forbidden things. Well, Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter is preaching before the gathering of Jews on the day of Pentecost. It's been 50 days since they have crucified Christ, or 51 days since they've crucified Christ, 50 days since the Passover, the day that followed that. And Peter is pointing out some things to the crowd that's gathered. He says in verse 36 of chapter 2, "Let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Well, a lot of times when we read this, we essentially read it, "Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And we kind of gloss over the repentance. But one of the most important things for us to do as we're determining and deciding to become Christians is this, is to repent. It's to take away those things that were forbidden in our life and have nothing more to do with them. It's a determination to stay away from the forbidden things as a whole and make sure that we are serving God and God alone. The baptism is no good without the repentance, because there has to be a determination to put away these things. Now, I'll say this. I suspect most people, when they become Christians, are truly sorry for their sins. And I think most people, when they become Christians, do have a determination to turn away from their sins. But I think there are times that we kind of reserve it and kind of hold it back, thinking that we'll still be able to take part in some of the sins and still be okay. And we have made a determination to stay away from sinful things. And once we've become Christians and had our sins washed away, sometimes we go back to those sinful things, and then we fail to make a determination to make sure that we remove them from our lives. But the point is this, just as Israel could not stand as long as they had sinful things in their lives, neither can we. And that's why repentance is so important. That's why the determination to separate ourselves from evil things is so vital. It's a mindset. But I want to point something out to you that is absolutely beautiful when we will do that. It's found in Acts chapter 3. And we're still talking about repentance, you will find, as we get to that point. In verse 17, Peter is again reminding them, Peter and John, that they have crucified Christ. This is a different crowd, or at least a partially different crowd. And he says, "Now, brothers, I know," talking about the crucifixion, "you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. And then he says this, repent then and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send even the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Well, think about that. Repent and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out, and that times of refreshing might come from the Lord. There's a lot of times in our lives before we become Christians that we're just kind of beaten down. We have a sense of guilt, a proper sense of guilt, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it just kind of haunts us. Do you remember what it was like before you became a Christian and you had that sin in your life and you knew you deserved death? But then you repented when you believed the word. You repented and you were baptized and you had your sins washed away. And do you remember what it was like when you came up out of the waters of baptism? Do you remember how pure and how clean you felt? I'm always amazed at how simple the process that God chose for salvation is, or for his initial plan of salvation. Obviously, we have to be faithful unto death. I've often also thought about how beautiful it is. The times of refreshing. You come up out of that water and you're clean. It's like you've been in the desert and you're just parched and you long for a drink, and there you have some cool, refreshing water, and you get to take this and satisfy your thirst and you're refreshed. Or after a long day of work and you finally get to get home and get cleaned up and then sit down and just relax for a few moments. And you're refreshed. Repentance allows that time of refreshing to come. Whether we're talking about the repentance that precedes baptism, that washes away our sins, or whether we're talking about repentance that comes at any point in our life after we've become a Christian and we realize, I haven't been living well in all things. And this is weighing on me. Do you have things that are weighing on you? Like we all do from time to time. The solution is not to, well, I just won't think about that type of an attitude. The solution is to get rid of the sinful things in your life. Because the command to stay away from forbidden things and the command to remove forbidden things from our lives, have we not stayed away from it, is the same now as it was then. And it'll do the same thing for us now. After they removed the forbidden things from their midst, they were able to go in and inherit the promised land in the way that God wanted them to do that. They were refreshed. The guilt was removed. The guilty party was punished because he had broken God's law, but the rest of the camp was refreshed. And we will be as well. There's a couple more passages. Matter of fact, I want to just read from one more passage and we'll close this morning. We'll pick up with this later on today, but it's found in Romans. It's actually two verses because it's in two parts. But Romans chapter 8, verse 5. There's something about human nature within this that I think we can all appreciate. It says, those who live according to the sinful nature, Romans 8, 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. All sorts of cravings in our life, all sorts of sinful cravings. And it's very often that we have our minds set on that. If that's so, we need to repent and get our minds set upon what God wants us to have it set upon him and upon his service. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Peace is what most people search for in this life. They want to be wealthy because they think that they won't have to worry about money. They'll have peace. They want to get off of their job and take a break for a while because that's peaceful. They want to find the perfect mate because then they can settle down and have peace. Just there's so much about peace. Well, true peace comes from putting away the sinful man and walking by the Spirit. And that leads to life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God, but it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Let me say this. I've been in this situation, and you have been in this situation before, where our minds were controlled by the sinful nature. And we knew something wasn't right, and we didn't feel good about it, and maybe we didn't really understand what it was that was wrong, but we knew something wasn't right. And the reason is because those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Now jump ahead a few chapters to Romans 13 and verse 11. And we have this instruction: do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. If we have found ourselves living in sin and just accepting a subpar life because of that acceptance of sin, we need to wake up and see what we're doing to ourselves and doing to those who are around us. And then he says this. After he says, wake up from your slumber because your salvation is nearer than you first believe, when you first believed, he says this: the night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. You see how important it is to put aside the evil to repent? I've been working on this building downtown. I know a lot of y'all have been wondering if I'm going to fall through or not. I apologize to those of you who holler at me, be careful when I'm up on the roof doing that tightrope act, but I'm kind of concentrating. But I come home and I'm filthy. I am covered with tar. A lot of times my face is black, my hands are black, my clothes are black, and I need to come home and get into a fresh set of clothes. But before I do that, I need to get clean. And before I can get clean, I need to take off the old clothes, the dirty clothes. It would not do in my household with my wife any more than it would have done with my mother than to just put on a fresh pair of clothes over my dirty clothes and call that good. You see, that's the way a lot of people live. They think they can become a Christian and they can still take part in the sin in their life, but they're still dirty. They haven't taken off that which is bad. That's why repentance is so important. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It is a fact, once we put aside the deeds of darkness and we put on Christ, and we're told in Galatians 3:27 that those who have been baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. Once we've done that, and once we put away the sin that is in our life that creeps back in after we become Christians, then we have peace and we have purity and we have refreshing. Or on the other hand, we have death. The interesting thing is we get to choose which we want. So which will you choose? Invitation's open. If you need to respond to the gospel's call, won't you do that while we stand and sing?